greet you all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We seek to come to worship our God in the way he has appointed, and that is that we are found before him together in the name of the Lord Jesus. Warm welcome to you all, and especially some folk visiting with us. God grant his blessing on you in particular as you bless us in your fellowship with us this morning. I'm going to go through just a couple of notices. There are a number of other things printed out for you. We often regard them as routine, but that these things, as we would seek to worship God and serve him in the days ahead, let them be in our minds, in our hearts, and deliberate about them. So do please watch out for the opportunity to pray before the evening service. I think perhaps before that I could mention that I understand there will be Sunday school, but not Bible class this morning, but the Sunday school otherwise. And then prayer before the evening service, prayer on Wednesday evening. There is a change to the date for the Bible study, rather than this coming Friday, to be the following Friday, so the 25th of October, to meet for that, and that will be over in Chipstead at the Haffenden's place. And there's, I found this in the box. I didn't realize there was an extra copy available, but this Pilgrim's Progress, and there's a section at the bottom of the sheet telling you the sections to cover or to be ready for. We've been talking just lately about the food bank being set up here in Cobham, and a way in which some of us might be able to help. The addition to it this week is a little form, and there are some of those at the front. There was a list of work for volunteers, and this is something that you can enter, and if you are able and interested, please use that and pass it back to me, and I'll put them all together and get them into the organisers. So please do, again, continue to remember that. And then finally to mention, and we don't actually have the resources to hand at the moment, but it is notice ahead of that. There's a little flyer to pick up. It's about training on how to use some particular resources to talk one-to-one with people, and especially working through the Bible one-to-one with folk that you might like to reach for the Lord Jesus and with the Gospel. So, and it's the particular speaker is Rebecca Manley Pippert, and she's been doing evangelistic work for many years. Years ago, 30 years ago, she had a book, Out of the Salt Shaker, which is absolutely excellent about personal evangelism. So please pick up a copy of that and take it with you. Book out the date and let me know, and if we are interested, we can get some of those resources as well before the event. So forgive me all of those things, but we would seek to worship God even in these and serve him. He's worthy of our time and our attention. And so in our service of worship, let's hear his own word, his call to us. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. So let us lift up his praises. We will sing to him, and singing psalms, page 450, Psalm 149. Right at the end of the book, Psalm 149, and the first half of the psalm, verses 1 to 5, on page 450. Praise ye the Lord. Unto him sing a new song, and his praise in the assembly of his saints in sweet sounds do ye raise. Let Israel in his maker joy, and to him praises sing. Let all that Zion's children are be joyful in their king. When we come to the Psalms and we hear this call to sing a new song, it is in the context of the Psalms. It is primarily in response to his saving work. And when it calls on Israel to sing praises, we remember that Israel was chosen, a chosen people by God, not for anything that they had done, but because of his sheer mercy and grace and his deliverance of them in times past. Let us sing then Psalm 149, verses 1 through to 5. We'll stand to sing and we'll stay standing after that to pray together.
Praise ye the Lord.
In our praises to you, O Lord God, the one who is holy in the heavens and high over all this earth, in our praises we do confess your great salvation. This new song that we cannot sing, nor can you hear, without your own righteousness upon us. We pray, O Lord, that today you will hear us as your church, bought and set apart, sanctified in the blood of your own Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Under him, your great Saviour, the one in whom you beautify those who are ugly, those who are foul in sin, dead in trespass, but you have loved us with an everlasting love and brought us to yourself. And we pray that each one of us will know that for ourselves today. We pray that it will be what binds us together as we have been called. May it be that our song, our prayer, our hearing of your word today will all be offered on account of his giving of himself on the cross. And that in him we see your excellent glory and rejoice in return for your great love towards us. We praise you also, Lord, not only for his his death and giving of himself, but for that mighty power which raised him from the dead, that he lives and reigns and prays for us. And we pray that accordingly your Spirit would be alive among us, that we would know grace and strength, not in abstract, but through your personal fellowship with us today. These are your words, O Lord, if we gather in your name to be amongst us, that we will taste of your great grace, that each of us will be renewed in the inner man to cast off all those things that belong to the spirit of this world, which is the spirit of men without you, but to have an urgent compassion towards them also, those who have not heard, that they may yet hear, and that we will be those who are pleased to be sent as we look upon your glory. We ask, Lord, that we will take hold of your kingdom and your righteousness, that this will be our great searching, entrusting our lives in every part to the one who does all things well, who will never leave any who trust in you. So we pray that you would hear us as we gather here. Grant your blessing too on those who are hindered from coming, but prevented in some way of our usual number. We ask that you would work especially in the hearts of those who are prevented by their own hearts, that they would be inclined anew to draw near with your people to worship their God. And now we ask, Lord, that you would bless and keep us. Do take sin away, forgiving and preserving. And in these things, O Lord, do work your honor in our hearts and through us. And so we pray that you would fulfill that promise of your particular presence amongst us. We are weak and frail. We can do none of these things in ourselves, but may this be a worship that is worthy of your name, because you are with us. May the glory be yours. We would ask this and pray that you would receive us only through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We will make confession of our faith today. It joins us also with the church and throughout this world and through the ages of the church. I will read the words known as the Apostles' Creed, and as you hear, to give assent of your heart to these words. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. God grant his blessing as we confess him today. Now let us turn to our first Bible reading this morning. We have been reading in the book of Leviticus. We continue here, and this morning at chapter 14, verse 33. Leviticus chapter 14, from verse 33. And this particular chapter relates to leprosy and uncleanness, as a number of other chapters prior to this have been concerned with. cleanness and uncleanness before God. So we turn to chapter 14 at verse 33. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, When you have come into the land of Canaan, which I give you as a possession, and I put the leprous plague in a house in the land of your possession, and he who owns the house comes and tells the priest, saying, It seems to me that there is some plague in the house, then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes into it to examine the plague, that all that is in the house may not be made unclean, and afterward the priest shall go in to examine the house, and he shall examine the plague. And indeed, if the plague is on the walls of the house with ingrained streaks, greenish or reddish, which appear to be deep in the wall, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. And the priest shall come again on the seventh day and look, and indeed, if the plague has spread on the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which is the plague, and they shall cast them into an unclean place outside the city. And he shall cause the house to be scraped inside all around, and the dust that they scrape off they shall pour out in an unclean place outside the city. Then they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones, and he shall take other mortar and plaster the house. Now if the plague comes back and breaks out in the house after he has taken away the stones, after he has scraped the house and after it is plastered, then the priest shall come and look, and indeed if the plague has spread in the house, it is an active leprosy in the house. It is unclean. And he shall break down the house, its stones, its timber, and all the plaster of the house, and he shall carry them outside the city to an unclean place. Moreover, he who goes into the house at all while it is shut up shall be unclean until evening. And he who lies down in the house shall wash his clothes, and he who eats in the house shall wash his clothes. But if the priest comes in and examines it, and indeed the plague has not spread in the house after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, because the plague is healed. And he shall take, to cleanse the house, 2 birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. Then he shall kill one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water, and he shall take the cedar wood, the hyssop, the scarlet, and the living bird, and dip them in the blood of the slain bird and in the running water, and sprinkle the house 7 times. And he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird and the running water and the living bird, with the cedar wood, the hyssop, and the scarlet. Then he shall let the living bird loose outside the city in the open field, and make atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. This is the law for any leprous sore and scale, for the leprosy of a garment and of a house, for a swelling and a scab and a bright spot, to teach when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy. As we read God's word, let us seek his blessing on it. It would be a description here of when you get mold or decay, a disease of some kind in the materials of the house, of the building, in this particular section. But notice especially the conclusion to the chapter, that we must learn those things that are unclean or clean before our God, who is himself holy. May he bless his word to us together. Now let us turn to sing in Psalm 115, 115, as you find it on page 153. And the words that we take from verse 9 through to the end of the psalm, verse 18, speaking of dependence upon the Lord. The Lord is the one who protects, who blesses, who provides, the same one who has the rule of the heavens and the earth. Psalm 115 from verse 9, O house of Israel, place your trust upon the Lord alone. He is the mighty help and shield of all who are his own. And through to the end of the psalm from verse 9, stand again to sing. A few moments, especially with the children. We are going to read in just a minute a story that I think some of you might remember from other times, Sunday school lessons and so on. Something amazing happened to a man in the Bible. And when that happened, it meant that a whole lot of people were looking at him and amazed and excited with him and for him about what had happened. Is it nice to get all the attention sometimes? Maybe your family, maybe on your birthday, you are the most important person in the house, in the family. Do you have that sometimes? Maybe when you're still small, you don't. When you're a bit older, everything just has to happen, doesn't it? But it's quite nice when everyone thinks about you, just you. You're the most important person in the place, yeah? Is that quite nice sometimes? Maybe it's a little bit embarrassing, but you kind of like it down inside, don't you? Yeah, most of us do. But then someone else comes along. Someone else has something exciting. And then all the attention turns to them. Instead of looking at you, everyone looks at them. And what happens inside then sometimes? It's a bit difficult to describe, isn't it? But sometimes you think, I don't like this. I liked it when everyone was thinking about me. Don't like it when they're all thinking about that other person. Well, it's very interesting in the story we're going to read in a moment. That man, something amazing happened to him. So everyone was looking at him. Everyone was giving him the attention. But then the Apostle Peter said, don't think about him. Think about someone else. I wonder if you can tell me, who do you think? Peter said, not him. Think about this other person. Who was the second person that Peter was putting the attention on? It was Jesus. Is that what you thought? Yeah. There was a time when John the Baptist, he had people following him. And he said, it's not about me, it's about him, about Jesus. There were the Jewish leaders, and when Jesus was doing so many amazing things, they were upset because they thought everyone's following him instead. But here was something happened, a man was healed, and it was very exciting for a few moments. But you know what that man did? It wasn't just Peter who said, think about Jesus. That man, he was praising God. He was saying, it's God who's done something amazing. Let's think about God and praise him. It's a very important lesson for us to learn, that we get so many good things that God gives us. But let's remember to turn our thinking and give him all the attention and Jesus. And that is the most important part of the story that we're going to read, that it's Jesus' name that heals this man, and God gets the attention. So let's turn then to the book of Acts and chapter 3. When we start reading, perhaps you'll recognize what the story that happens. So Acts chapter 3, we need to read all of the chapter. Perhaps remember that this is after Jesus died on the cross, rose again from the grave, and after he rose up into heaven as well. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why so look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you.' And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. We read so far in this part of God's word and seek his blessing. May the praise be his as we read. Let us turn again to sing together now in Psalm 9, the version we find on page 10 from verse 7. Psalm 9, version B from verse 7. On page 10. And we'll sing four stanzas, so that's the verses marked 7 through to 14. The Lord sits forever as king on his throne. His rule is established for justice alone. He judges the world and he does what is right. He governs the nations with justice and might. And it goes on to speak again of the provision of the Lord, the help of the Lord, putting our trust in him. And through to verse 14, that in Jerusalem's gates may proclaim your mercy and sing to the praise of your name. Psalm 9, 7 to 14, let's stand again to sing together.
The Lord sits forever as king on his throne. His rule is established for justice alone. He judges the world and he crowns what is right. He governs the nations with justice and might. The Lord is the stronghold in times of distress, a refuge for those whom the wicked oppress. Your people who know you will trust in your grace. You've never forsaken those seeking your face. Praise God who in Zion
again come to God in prayer. Let us pray. We come to prayer, O Lord, for in every word we sing and those words that we read, the words we need to hear, the understanding we need as we do hear them. We need your provision, your help, your spirit, your grace. We too, Lord, would and no doubt have done so much contrary to your will and done it by ignorance. We pray that you would set light upon our path. That light that shows both your great mercy and the waywardness of the steps that we take in life. That we will answer, we will respond, we will have that openness of heart to hear, and indeed to repent and to turn from iniquity, but that we might have great confidence, because it is your own powerful word, that you will pardon, that you will heal, you will restore, and indeed you will grant great blessing to those who place their trust upon you, and that this would be to your honour, to your praise, and that that would be the delight of our hearts, to be found in that path of life that does lead to the praises of the only one who is truly worthy. We ask that you will bless your word among us this morning then, and we pray too for your word to be richly blessed throughout this world as it goes out today. We're especially aware of the neighbourhood around us on this particular occasion this morning, also in the neighbourhoods where we have variously come from, and we pray that there will be the light of your word to be seen, the sound of your truth to be heard by others and those who perhaps come together out of mere form, but that there will be an awakening of spirit and a readiness to come to see the glory of our God in the face of Christ Jesus. We ask that your blessing upon the ministry of the gospel in those places that we have connections with in different parts of the world, and commend them, Lord, for the truth of your word to be especially precious and sought after. That it will not be simply out of a form that has been followed for many a year or out of any other motivation. And we thank you, Lord, that your workings of glory are often to be found in the smallest of things, as our Lord spoke of the mustard seed that was yet brought forth mighty fruit and provision. We pray, Lord, that you will grant your blessing particularly on the ministry of your word in this country, and we know of many things that go on in this in the world around us, or in the community, the society around us, where there seems to be a wandering away and even an aimlessness as a result, where many have discarded the standards of Scripture and of your word and truth, and are then puzzled why they do not know what the answers are. They do not know which way to turn. And we ask that, especially in this, you would even rebuke your church, your people, that we would be all the more visible, all the more ready to make your truth known, and that this will be seized upon by many, that there will be that working of your spirit to realize that here is a new thing. Though it is eternal, yet it is new to many, and that they will delight to seek after you and your ways as that pattern of life that is firm and sure at last. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant your blessing in the various needs of the community around us. We do commend to you the work towards the food bank in this particular community. We pray too for a range of other needs, where there is poverty and hardship in our own society and in different parts of the world. We thank you, Lord, for ministries of mercy in practical ways to so many. We would remember especially at this time the fears in India with the cyclone that is devastating the coast and seems to be penetrating further inland, and the multitudes of people who are affected by it. and it's so hard to resist this, Lord. We pray for safekeeping, but we pray too that in the moments when it has passed, that there will be help available to those who are suffering. And so too in many other parts of the world, whether it be suffering from the elements or the turmoil of the world in which we stand, or the trouble that is when men afflict others, and the conflict and the violence that is abroad. And we pray that there would be a ceasing, that there would be an awakening to the foolishness of this way to so-called resolve difficulties between men, that there would be an overcoming by the gospel of your peace, a turning of many to seek after Christ and to lay aside the things of self and of pride. We pray, Lord, that you would receive these things that we bring before you, those things that weigh upon our hearts, mindful too of those amongst us who may be in particular need for matters of health, or whether in body or in spirit, and we ask that you would grant your upholding grace. And we pray that beyond this you would help us to grow in our understanding of the need of the world in which we live, of our own condition before you, and to be ever more prayerful before you, and hearing the word of the apostle to pray without ceasing. And that in this, as it demonstrates a casting of all our hopes upon you, our trust, every need, that you would be the one who does receive the praise, the honor, and the glory. We ask these things because you have opened the way for us through your Son, the Lord Jesus. Pray that in him you will hear, forgiving sin, and looking upon us as righteous in his name. Amen. Would you turn with me then to Acts chapter 3. We begin with a story that is I think quite easy to get a hold of. There's a man who couldn't walk, sitting outside the temple every day. He had never been able to walk since he was born, and here he is lifted up. And as the children's song that was written some years back, as it emphasizes, silver and gold I don't have these things, Peter said, but rise up and walk in the name of Jesus Christ. But sometimes, as with many of these stories, we only go so far. How much of the story do we really know? We know that sort of information, we know the action, the events that took place. But there is something more to this particular story than just that. That story of the happening, the spectacular event of the lame man healed, it takes up, and his response, it takes up 10 verses out of 26 in this chapter, but the chapter does indeed relate to that event. And this is all before the next unfolding from chapter 4, verse 1, where the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them to shift the attention and to deal with other matters. So what about those other 16 verses that we have here? And I would put it this way, that where there is a great drama in verses 1 to 10, that we can write songs about and we can get a hold of, and it is a good good story to learn as a youngster, but they lead into, as Peter portrays it, an even greater drama. A drama that many of these people around them had already seen, but had not understood, and perhaps had been inclined to forget. But if they didn't understand that even greater drama all around Lord Jesus that had happened not so long before, would they really understand this new one? How are we to understand it, what has been played out before us today? Peter tells us, and told the people around him, said, you know what's happened in front of you today? This man, you know that he's never been able to walk. Now he's walking, in fact he's leaping. What is this about? It has a purpose, Peter says. And that's what the story tells us. The rest of the story, the whole story, tells us of the purpose of this event. The first thing we should recognize as we do look at it, the first thing that Peter emphasizes is the power of Jesus' name. We'll just work through the chapter as it stands, because the next thing that he speaks of, that Peter tells, preaches, is this call to repentance. And he follows that with a description of the witness of the prophets, all relating to Jesus, connected with this event of the lame man. We need to talk first about the power of Jesus' name. We see that it's not the last time that something like this happens. There's other occasions when the apostles brought about something remarkable and had to respond in a very similar way. In verse 12, Peter says, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? He has to stress first that there was no personal power in what had happened. It didn't belong to him or to John alongside him. It's not the last time that the apostles had to put in such a disclaimer. This is not our doing. It belongs elsewhere. And isn't it striking that he says it's not by our own power? Very often we would stop there. It's not even by our own godliness. We are not exceptionally godly people who are therefore able to do some of these things. The world around us often accuses Christians of thinking that we are extra holy people. Peter puts that to rest here. He says it's not because I'm exceptionally godly that I was able to do this. It all rests in a different place. It all rests in the name of the Lord Jesus. In verse 16, his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. I did mention it earlier. The man himself, we don't know his name. He wasn't that important. Where did he go? He disappears after verse 10, or at least after verse 11. He was still holding on to Peter and John in verse 11. We don't know where he went. And in a sense, what does it matter? He's not the main part of the story. He praised God. He pointed the finger away from himself and pointed at God and said, look what he has done. I'm the beneficiary. But look at God. Peter takes this as one of those opportunities, just as Jesus himself did. When Jesus acted some similar signs, great healings, that wasn't all there was to the matter. He took those things and he turned them where people gave him attention. He turned them and he taught the people. He spoke of his main message. These are signs that were pointing people to look in another direction. And so Peter does here. He says, how did this come about? It wasn't us. It wasn't this man. But it was through his faith in the name of Jesus. But he was healed from a birth defect that he had not been able to walk even from his mother's womb. The observer, both then and now, is supposed to ask the question, what kind of name is this? Do you remember there was a time when Jesus was in a boat? He went to sleep and there was a storm. And his disciples, fishermen, woke him up and said, don't you care? And he spoke to the wind and the waves and they stopped and there was a calm. And they asked the question, what kind of person is this? Who is this? Now here too, a name in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. And the man rose up and walked. He took Peter's hand and he found strength coming in as he put faith in this name. What kind of name is this? It was Jesus' name. But a name that you just use, you say, well, how can that have such power? How can that have such strength? The Bible, when it talks about a name, it talks about the person. It talks about the work of that person, God in particular. And if Peter and John are able to take this name and by faith, this power of healing is exercised, doesn't it show that the person of that name is alive? His name lives, brings life. Because he, the person, still lives, is still active. That's an important part as we go on through these verses as well, that Peter has to emphasize. But it means if he is alive, if the Jews around who watched and saw what happened and heard, and they were being pointed to this name of Jesus, wasn't he dead? Hadn't they seen him die on the cross? Well, an important part of Peter's message is, yes, you did, and you were responsible for it. But that's not the end of his story. He does live. He is alive. He is active. You need to take account of him again. He's not gone from the scene. And what will you do with him? Peter proceeds to present them with some very uncomfortable truths and some very profound implications of it. Maybe along these lines, that I'm telling you, Peter says, it's Jesus' name that made all the difference in this man's life. Because this man put his trust in Jesus' name. He put his trust in Jesus. Do you remember this Jesus? Let me take you back. And he does, from verse 13. He does it probably in reverse order the way we would do, but he emphasizes that it's God's work, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. Words, terms that were so familiar to them, saying it's the same God. He's a living God through all the generations. And he is a God of the living. He glorified his servant Jesus. Do you remember this Jesus? He's the one you delivered up. You denied him when Pilate was ready to let him go. You denied the Holy One and just great names from Old Testament Scripture. And you transferred, you pleaded mercy for a murderer and you took the one who gives life and you killed him. But you see, Peter doesn't stop there. It's a very uncomfortable truth. You did this. You people, this Jesus I'm talking about, remember what you did to him. How you rejected him, how you discarded him. But God didn't. This is the Jesus God raised from the dead. And we've seen him. We're telling you, this did come about. This Jesus belonged to this God, your God. He was God's servant. And God glorified him. After you killed him, God glorified him. He raised him and he exalted him. This is the rest of the story. Perhaps you're not aware of this, he says. But this is the rest of the story, and his name is therefore powerful because he does live on high. He is still the Prince of Life. And he's saying to them back then to verse 16, this is the course of how he works his way through to preach to them. So it's this name, it's this person, Jesus, that I'm talking about. This one that you rejected and discarded, it's his name that made this man strong. It's this name, and through faith in him, this man has perfect soundness. What a wonderful description. Fully healed. And the way that he prays God, you would fully expect that it was as many of Jesus' own healings, where there was, as Jesus said, your faith has made you well. And he meant something more deep-seated than just physical healing. This is the Jesus I'm talking about, he says. It's this name that bears witness to him, and this sign of the working of his name in this man's life. But as Peter then proceeds, he turns and calls them to repentance. Jesus lives. This Jesus, he's alive. This man has believed, he's found new life. What about you? Will you reconsider? I'm presenting this Jesus in front of you again. You saw him, you let him go to the cross, you were responsible for his death, and all of us by inclusion. Will you reconsider? You in front of me today, Peter says. Great patience of God through his servant here. And so it is still for us today, for all of us to look again on this Jesus. You did it in ignorance. And Jesus said that himself, didn't he, on the cross? He said, they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. You did it in ignorance. But this is the information. This is the story. This is the call. Ignorance can't be ignored. Can't be left there. Can't just shrug your shoulders and say, well, that's the way it was. In the Old Testament patterns, we've been reading them in Exodus and Leviticus, where the sacrifices were ordained. There were sacrifices for those sins that were committed unwittingly or in ignorance. And when they became apparent and revealed, as this does now, there was a sacrifice for them. They too needed atonement. There were still sins. You did it in ignorance, but don't leave it there, he's saying. I'm telling you the full story. You have an opportunity to overcome that ignorance. And he tells them, he says, all those things that you did, all those things that did transpire with regard to this Jesus, they are, according to God's own word, those things that God foretold in verse 18, by the mouth of all his prophets, the scriptures, these are fulfilled concerning the suffering of the Christ. But, although they were fulfilled, although that's what God had said would need to take place, for all that, it still sets a call upon your life. He presents Jesus to them again. How will you deal with him? How will you respond to him? Will you, verse 19, repent? It's a word that we do often use. I remember a couple of weeks ago, Paul Gibson asked, do you know what repentance means? And went on to explain it. We do often use it. But do we always remember, do we realize just what it means? And in this case, we put it this way, it is to reject the way that you went before. You made an old response, which was to reject, to refuse, to hold Jesus back at arm's length, keep him away from you. Repent from that, he says. Turn away from that. Open your arms to him. Receive him, in the words of the Gospel of John. Reject that old way. Turn around. Take a new way. Receive this Jesus, as this man did. And by doing that, find that new life, that hope that you have been waiting for. Here is the way. Repentance, turning, being converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and that other things will follow. This is at the heart of this passage. First, in that first part of the chapter through to about verse 16, you have the witness of the works in Jesus' name. In the third part, really, from verse 20 onwards, you have a demonstration that the what's going on is exactly as foretold in the Scriptures. It's between them. Both of these, from either direction. The works that happen, the words of God, they're pointing in the one place to this Jesus and how you respond to him. Will you respond? Will you repent? This is what these witnesses called for from them. It's restated at the end of the chapter as well, if you like, where Peter sums up his sermon. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Your repentance, coming away from those things, coming to him. It's the same today. It's a good story. Many a Sunday school or a Bible class or an RE lesson will use a story like this. A story of amazing healing. But we need to ask, what was it all about? You have this man appears like a blip on the radar. Suddenly he's there. We hadn't heard about him before. He's outside the temple gate. And then before you know it, he's disappeared again. Where's he gone? What's it all about? We have to ask that question. But Peter answers it. He leads on and he says it's by this name of Jesus and because of this name of Jesus, who he is, what he's gone through, where he is now, repent. But you need to repent too because that's all just as God said it would be. He is the one that God was pointing to all this time. It's not just a random healing. It's to present again vividly in front of the people of the time and us today that it all comes down to Jesus' name. Do you have faith in Jesus' name? But to have that faith, you must repent. Leave those old things behind so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Paul tells the Romans in chapter 2, verse 4, he speaks of the goodness of God. Just what this man went through leads you to repentance. It's that blessing, that repentance that puts you in the place of blessing. But where he's worked through from the name of Jesus through to this place of repentance, he reinforces it now by again talking about this Jesus, the focus on Jesus. That's what repentance is about, is turning and putting him at the heart of your life. Because that's exactly what your scriptures, he said to them. That's exactly what the Bible has always been about, leading to this place, leading to this point of Jesus. Everything's been pointing this way, he says. From verse 20, that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. He is looking from verse halfway through verse 19 to 21. He is looking ahead. He's looking beyond to great blessings that are to come. But he can't escape this. He has to dwell on this point of this Jesus who was preached to you before. That it's by what God has spoken in verse 21, by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. It's a comprehensive thing, isn't it? That all of the prophets have spoken about this. from the beginning, and he starts with Moses, and you might say, well, Moses wasn't there. It was wasn't there in the Garden of Eden, no. But Moses was the first recorder. He was the one who set out all those promises in Genesis, from the Garden of Eden, right through Abraham. He sets them down. It's Moses, too, that Peter calls on to highlight a very plain spoken statement regarding the prophets, those who speak the truth that you should rely upon. And what he highlights here is that in verse 23, every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. What we perhaps could remember is that when Moses first spoke about this great prophet, he said, any of the prophets, if they speak what is false and it doesn't happen, let them be cut off, let them be destroyed. But that is not the case with Jesus. These are the things. He fulfills this word of God. But then in Moses said in Deuteronomy 18, if his words are true, you must hear them. And here we have it. If you will not hear, you will be utterly destroyed from among the people. Peter has been saying that this Jesus has not been destroyed. He had a great deal to say. And for many, when he died on the cross, it looked like that was the end of him. You didn't have to take what he said. But Peter says he's been raised, he's alive, he's at work. Hear what he says. If you don't, this will come on you. Repent. Come back to him. Don't stay in your ignorance. There's Moses, he speaks about a prophet. Samuel, what did he say? Well, he appointed David, who was the king, and to David God promised a king forever. That's what this is alluding to. This great king. And God said to David, your son will be my son. An eternal throne. This Jesus fulfills these prophecies. All those things that you've been expecting and waiting for. It's here, Peter says, in this person, this Jesus, and you have another opportunity to receive him. But you must repent if you're to do so. What will you do with this Jesus, he's saying? It's this way that A, the first part, the sign, points to B, to repent. If you're in any doubt whatsoever, this call to repentance fits perfectly with the third section, that witness of Scripture. What will you do with him? You've seen his works again today. You can't see him, but his works continue because he is alive. Look as well at how he really does fulfill those things God foretold by the mouth of his prophets. See how God has glorified him. Not only was he, but he still is the Holy One and the Just, the Prince of Life. Friends, these things happened. We don't have Peter with us anymore, or that man leaping and praising God. And maybe older folk like myself, provided the young ones, when they are leaping around here at some point in the day, provided you're praising God, we'll be happy with that. What do we do with the works of our Lord Jesus? What do we do with stories such as this? Do we just remember, in a way, remember the spectacular? But are we truly remembering the spectacular? Are we being led by it to reflect truly on the main purpose of all of this, as it was the main purpose of Jesus' own great works? I used to say it repeatedly when we studied through the Gospel of John. The purpose of the Gospel itself is summed up in one verse. To say, I'm telling you all these things, I'm recording these signs, so that you may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and believing have life in his name. when we do tell that story of Peter and John with no silver or gold but a name, at least now let us remember what's behind that, the call of that name, a name of power. It's a word of power, perfect fulfillment of every promise that God has made. Yes, every promise He has made, because there are some that have not yet been to our eyes fulfilled, but they are equally certain. Rely on those promises of blessing. Do you want those blessings in the second part of verse 19, the times of refreshing coming from the presence of the Lord? Do you want those? Believe in this name. Repent from your ignorance. Repent from every other iniquity and sin. Turn from those things. Receive them blotted out. Receive Him. He has promises of blessing, promises of warning. It's only in receiving that warning, turning to Him, that we will know those times of refreshing. And the heart of the matter is, in verse 19, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Perhaps we don't need to go through all the detailed steps that Peter goes through or that I've tried to go through this morning. Very often we do, though, because we don't make that connection. The display of the might and the power of Jesus says to us once more, He's the one. He's the hope of life. Why do you put your hope anywhere else? Why do you devote your energies anywhere else? Why do you allow so many other things to distract you? Whether it be a healed man or a poor prophet or apostle. What do you think of Jesus? What does God think of Jesus? Do you come together? Repent, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Receive this wonderful blessing, times of refreshing, from in the presence of the Lord. Here we need to close, and may God grant His blessing on His word among us this morning. It will be good to join together in making response by turning to sing in Psalm 34. Psalm 34, you'll find it on page 40. And we'll sing verses marked 1 to 10. So it's 6 stanzas. At all times I will bless the Lord. I'll praise Him with my voice. Because I glory in the Lord, let troubled souls rejoice. Together let us praise the Lord. Exalt His name with me. And then he gives some reasons. I sought the Lord. His answer came. From fears He set me free. And so on, continuing through. We'll sing as far as verse 10 to God's praise. Let's stand to sing, and we'll stay standing after that for the benediction.
At all times I will bless the Lord.
Thank you.
praise God and receive his blessing. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.